In the portion of Scripture that we have read together records for us one of the great visions of heaven. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos was given a vision at the end of time when the Savior had returned and he viewed the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven and residing or dwelling over the new earth. For the Lord will renew the heavens and the earth when he returns in power and in glory. Now, when you read in various places in the Scripture of that place we come to know and commonly call heaven, sometimes different aspects of heaven are emphasized. Sometimes the place itself is emphasized, what it will be like. At the end of this chapter, we didn't read all of the chapter, but from verse 16, it describes the actual place, the city, describes it as having the gates of pearl, the street of pure gold, verse 21. It speaks about the walls and the foundations of the city, a little bit like John 14, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The Lord was describing the construction and the actual nature of the place of heaven. And that's what you have as you read further into Revelation 21, the very nature of the city, what it's like, is described for us. Other places you read about heaven, and it's not the place itself that's emphasized, what it's like as a city or a country, the better land, but there are times whenever the people that are in heaven are described. Thinking back now in Revelation chapter 7, when John saw that great multitude that no man could number, surrounding the throne and the Lamb and worshipping him, saying, "Salvation unto our God." And the question was asked, who are these? And where did they come from? And John, he didn't really know. So he didn't want to give an answer. And he said, "Thou knowest." The answer we're given, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And the emphasis was that the people of heaven were those that were washed, their souls were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And my friend, I tell you this morning, the only grounds upon which your soul will enter heaven when your life is over is if your soul has been washed in the blood of the Lamb and cleansed from its sin. For the people that are there are a people who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But other places in the Scripture, when you read about heaven, it's not the place itself that's emphasized or the people, but it's the perfection of the place that is emphasized. Heaven's perfection, because heaven is a perfect place. And in the section that we read this morning, it's the perfection of heaven, the New Jerusalem, that is being emphasized. And in verses 3 and 4, John is describing what is not in heaven. It's a perfect place because of what is not there. And he describes that there is no more death. Just driving in this morning and noticed the little graveyard. Well, it's my right at the moment, and I can think of one of our own members in Portadown that was laid to rest just out there. We'll never stand at a graveside again in heaven. There'll be no more death. The former things are passed away. There will be no more pain. Verse 1 tells us there'd be no more sea. The sea speaks of separation. It separates lands. The sea is often troubled. It speaks of the troubles in life. There'd be no more sea. There'd be no more pain. There'd be no more death. There'd be no more crying. Because verse 4 tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That people who have had their souls washed in the blood of the Lamb and have entered into the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. One old Puritan put it like this. He summed this verse up like this. He spoke about it as God's handkerchief. For not merely will there be no more tears, there'll be no crying. God will take the handkerchief of heaven and he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. As I look back on 2019, I know that in our own congregation in Portadown, it was a year of sorrow. It was a year of tears for many. And isn't it good to know that even though as believers we shed tears, there's coming a day when we'll never cry again, for he'll wipe away all of our tears. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's that little verse I want to leave with you this morning. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Can I say to you that God recognizes and he sees your tears right now? Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20. And there's a little incident in the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great and a godly king. He was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect man, for no matter how great men were, they were not perfect. And the Lord sent Hezekiah a message by Isaiah in verse 1 of 2 Kings 20, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And when Hezekiah heard those words, verse 2 tells us he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And as he prayed, he wept and he cried. Commentators believe one reason why he wept was because at this time in his life he had not yet had an heir to sit upon the throne to come after him. But whatever the reason was, as he sought the Lord, God having told him to set his house in order, for he was going to die, he cried and he wept and he prayed unto the Lord. And in verse 5, the Lord said to Isaiah, he was only in the middle court of the temple. Verse 4 tells us that Hezekiah, as soon as he got that news, he prayed to the Lord. I want to ask you, Christian, when you get bad news, news that's bad to you, do you get on the phone or the text message to someone else, a friend, a family member, or you take it to the Lord? Hezekiah took it straight to the Lord in prayer, because before Isaiah had even got out of the temple, he was or the building, he was only in the middle court, and God said to him, "Go back. Turn again," verse 5, "and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." God hears your prayers. "I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee." And I just want to emphasize to you, dear child of God, whatever you shed a tear over, in the quiet and the private times, the prophet had gone. The prophet didn't see Hezekiah weeping. And maybe that's like you. You wouldn't shed a tear in public. You wouldn't shed a tear before someone else because you wouldn't want to appear weak. But in private, you've wept over matters to do with your own life or your own family or your own situation. The Lord sees it. And the Lord understands, and the Lord knows all about it. He sees all things. He knows all things. And when you shed the tear, the Lord sees it. And he understands. Now the Lord recognizes your tears. Can I go a little further and say, the Lord records your tears. You turn over to Psalm number 56, and the verse, well, I'm thinking about the verse here, but let's just note a number of things about this psalm. In Psalm 56, verse 8, let's read that first. Thou tellest my wanderings. The psalmist is speaking to God. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The Lord keeps a record of the lives of his people. He keeps a record in his book. You read about it in Malachi 3. We read about the books being opened at the judgment. The book of life and other books. And the Lord's recording your life. And the psalmist is saying to the Lord, are my tears not recorded in your book? And if you note this psalm, you'll see that it was a time of fighting. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. The psalmist was opposed by the enemy. His enemy was fighting against him. And Christian, you have an enemy. Your enemy is the devil. There may be people in this world that oppose the gospel and oppose you, and they're fighting against you. That's the time that David's speaking of. It was a time whenever the enemy fought against him, and he shed tears, and maybe the enemy's tears in your home has caused you tears. It was a time not only of fighting, it was a time of fear. Look at verse 3, wonderful, wonderful verse. What time I am afraid. The Lord tells us over and over again in his word, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. Fear not, little flock. And numerous times the Lord tells his people never to fear. The reality is in the bodies of flesh, while we are still in this world, we will be beset by fears without and within. And the psalmist had to confess, what time I am afraid. I will trust in thee. It was a time of faith. And I'm simply pointing out to you that just like the psalmist, when the enemy comes upon you, when you have times of fears over one thing or another, you may shed tears. Lord records those tears in his book. He sees every one, he knows them, and he makes a record of them. Why? Because when you come to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, you discover that God not only recognizes our tears and records our tears, but someday God is going to remove all tears from our eyes. And we'll never weep. We'll never sorrow again. As I read through the scriptures, I discover that there are many things that caused God's people to weep and to shed tears. And it was really those things that I wanted to endeavor to enlarge upon in the message this morning. I have noted seven, and I'm not going to have time to go through all seven. I'm not even going to attempt to do that. But I want us just in the moments we have left in the service to note the reasons that cause God's people to shed tears and how God will remove them. Let me start with probably the most well-known one. I would call them the tears of sorrow. Turn back to John 11 and you'll see there a very well-known incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The report came to the Lord Jesus in John 11 and verse 3, "He whom thou lovest is sick." God's children get sick. And it doesn't change God's love for us. He loves us when we are in health. And He loves us when we are sick. Our circumstances do not change the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And the Lord loved Lazarus, but Lazarus fell sick and Lazarus died. And you will notice in John 11 and verse 33, it tells us, "When Jesus therefore saw her," that is Mary, "when he saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping." And what were they weeping about? Mary was weeping at the death of her brother. And I think it is true to say that there is nothing brings tears to our eyes like the death of a friend or a loved one, one that is near and dear unto us. And Mary, so filled with sorrow, she can't hide her pain. And before the Lord Jesus, she's just weeping uncontrollably. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18, we're told that when Rachel was bereaved of her children, she wept and could not be comforted. And I know that some of God's people in the last year or the last while have lost loved ones. And you know the experience of Mary personally. Mary asked, she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And she's thinking, why did this death have to come? Could the Lord not have stopped it? Could something not have been done to have saved my brother's life and not have caused this death? And maybe you have asked the question, why my loved one? Why at this particular time? Why in this particular way? As the Lord Jesus viewed Mary, the Lord Jesus himself was troubled in his spirit. That led to the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. The man of sorrow stood with Mary and Martha in their sorrow. And child of God, the Savior will stand with you in your time of sorrow. And the Lord comforted them in their great need. And then he did that wonderful miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he did it to show Mary and Martha and all of God's people that there's coming a time that though we've led our loved ones to rest in the ground, and though if the Lord tarries, we too will go the way of all flesh and be buried, and our loved ones, we hope, will weep after us. He raised Lazarus to show them one day there will be a resurrection. And death will be completely abolished. We'll have no more cause to tear. To shed tears. Do you know that the first time our text was mentioned in the scripture is not actually in the New Testament? It's not in the book of Revelation. It's spoken in chapter 7 of Revelation, but it's actually first quoted way back in Isaiah chapter 25. You just turn back to it for a moment. Isaiah 25 and the verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces and the rebuke of his people. Oh, when death is swallowed up in victory, that's the time of the resurrection. For 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, then shall be brought to pass that saying, death shall be swallowed up in victory. When this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption in the resurrection, then death is swallowed up in victory. Then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, for there'll be no more death. There'll be the reunion with the loved ones that have gone before. We'll never part again. You know why there'll be no tears over death in heaven? Because there's no death in heaven. And we'll be never separated from our saved loved ones ever again. What a day that will be. Oh, he'll wipe away the tears of sorrow. Can I say also, he'll wipe away the tears that we shed over sin. You turn over to Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament, and again you have a little incident in the life of the Lord. The Lord was invited to a Pharisee's home. The Lord ate with the publicans and sinners, and he also ate with the self-righteous, religious, hypocritical Pharisees. And he did so to share the gospel on every occasion. And as he ate in Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman entered in, and in verse 38 it tells us she stood at his feet behind him weeping. Why was she weeping? We don't have time to read down the passage, but just look at verse 47. The Lord said to Simon, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which were many are forgiven. She was a woman who had engaged in much sin. Simon said to the Lord, if you'd have known who this woman was, you wouldn't have let her touch you. She's a sinner. Commentators believe she was an harlot. But at some point, she had come under conviction for her sin. She realized the error of her ways, and she realized that Jesus was the Messiah and he had to bleed and die to save her and forgive her of her sin. And she went in and she found him. And such, you imagine it, such was the tears that she shed, that she washed his feet with her tears. And she was weeping and crying over her sin and the offense that it caused to the Savior and what it would cost the Savior to forgive her. I want to ask you a question, child of God. Have you ever wept over your sin? Not asking, have you made a public show and tried to put on tears, maybe in public prayer, just for the sake of it? The Lord's not interested in a show. Have you ever genuinely, in the quietness of your own life, maybe going about your business, maybe when you're praying privately and the Lord brings that overwhelming sense of his grace to your heart, you think about who you are and what you are and what you were as a sinner, and it brings a tear to your eye that you were a rebel against God. You sinned against him. You grieved him. Your sin drove him to Calvary, where he suffered to pay the penalty for it. Maybe there's a backslider in the meeting today. Maybe you haven't been living right with the Lord. Have you shed a tear over your sin? I'm thinking of Peter. Just turn over to Luke chapter 22. Maybe you would say, well, I remember the time I was saved, and certainly I was grieved over my sin, and I called upon the Lord and he took my sin away. But I want you to notice something. Peter didn't deny the Lord. There was a little period where we use the term backsliding. And you understand how we use that. He got his eyes off the Lord and he feared the Lord and he sinned. There's no perfect Christians, not this side of heaven. And there's times we let the Lord down. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, we read this, and the Lord turned and looked unto Peter. Remember what he said, the cock will not crow three times, but you'll deny me. Peter said, Lord, I'll die with you before I'll deny you. My, how often have we been like Peter? We've made bold statements to ourselves and to others. We'll be faithful to the Lord. And then we've been found to have let him down. The young girl, as Peter warmed his hands by the fire, he followed the Lord afar off, and that's where his problem started. She asked him, she said, you were with him. You're one of those Christians. You're a follower of Christ. You're a Galilean. Your speech betrayeth you. You were with him. And with oaths and with curses. He said, I know I'm not. He sinned. He denied the Lord. The Lord turned and looked at him. I don't know the expression the Lord gave. But as the Lord eyeballed him, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he knew he'd sinned. It says in verse 62, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Verse 62, and Peter went out. He wept. Cried because he let the Lord down. Have you ever cried because you've let the Lord down? You failed him? Oh, how often have we failed him? Do you know the tragedy? And I speak for myself. The tragedy is that so often we fail the Lord and it never costs us a thought. We just get on with our business. When we feel the Lord, may the Lord give us tears of repentance. But when we get to heaven, those tears will be wiped away. Do you know why? The book of Hebrews tells us that when our souls enter heaven, it's the spirits of just men made perfect. We'll never sin again. We'll never let the Lord down. We'll be perfect. Not but wonderful. The boy living down the road from you says he's a Christian and he's the hardest boy to get on with. You couldn't like him if you were reared with him, as we would say. He'll be perfect. He'll never sin again and you'll never sin again. What a day that will be. We'll never let the Lord down. We'll have no cause to shed the tears over our sin. Because we'll sin no more. He'll wipe them all away. Let me leave one final one with you. And I'll just refer you to the passage. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. And again, I'll be as brief as I can. There's an incident in this chapter where a believer's home was under satanic attack. And the Lord Jesus had gone up, and I'm actually going to preach from this, the first part of this passage tonight, the Lord on the Mount. But while the Lord was on the Mount with Peter, James, and John, a man brought his son to the disciples, and his son was filled with a demon and with a devil. And he says in verse 18, the Lord has come down the Mount, and he says, I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, the apostles had power to cast the demons out because it tells us that in Luke chapter 10. They rejoiced that even the demons were subject unto them. The Lord said, rejoice not in this, but that in your names are written in heaven. But they couldn't cast this devil out. He came to the Lord
In verse 22, he says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Can I just say, as we come to a close, child of God, maybe this situation describes you. You're a believer. But Satan has attacked your home. And maybe some of your family are under his influence. May not be possessed, for demon possession is very rare, but they're under his influence. The satanic attack on this man and his home, it brought him to the place of tears, because in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my belief." The Lord said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." And with tears in his eyes over the attack the devil had made upon his home and his family, and him wanting the cure and the remedy in Christ, he cried out, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And the Lord cast the demon out. Maybe the satanic attack on your home. Maybe there's parents or grandparents, and your children or grandchildren, they're running amok. They're under the influence of the devil, and he's using it as a stick to beat you with. And it's led to many tears. Bring the burden to the Lord. He's able to help. He can remedy the situation. He can redeem the souls of your loved ones as he cast the demon out of this young boy. But I turn you again to Revelation 21. The tears of satanic attack will never be shed in heaven, for the devil, he was cast out of heaven. When he sinned, and I don't believe he was in the eternal city when he sinned. I believe I can prove it, but we're not going to go into that this morning. There are three heavens. There's the heaven that is the paradise of God. That's the third heaven. Then there's the heavens of the sky, and the planet where outer space, as we call it, the solar system. And then there's the heaven of the sky where the birds fly. I believe that the devil, when he sinned, he said he would ascend into heaven. That's the third heaven. He wasn't in it. He would take the place of God. But when he sinned, he was cast down to earth. And he was cast out, and he never get over the door of the New Jerusalem again. There's no devil in heaven, and therefore he'll never attack you in heaven. So therefore you'll never shed a tear. The Lord will wipe them all away. It's not going to be a wonderful place. Wonderful eternity. I ask you in closing, are you going there? I trust that you are. I think it would be wrong not to finish with a verse or two of a hymn of